following audio is from the Lifeway Church. For more information about the Lifeway, please visit our website at www.thelifeway.org.
Why don't you turn to your neighbor right now and say, "Don't give me bad advice." Come on, turn to the neighbor on the other side of you and say, "Don't give me bad advice." Some of you aren't sitting by anyone, so you're going to have to turn around or something. Now, you may be wondering if this is your first time to the Lifeway Church, and so this would be your first time hearing this series. Why in the world would I go to church to get bad advice? But if we honestly made an assessment of our lives, our actions often seem to indicate that we are living our lives following a series of bad advice. And so what we've done in this sermon series is we've looked at important topics, and what we're doing is we're actually sharing some extremely bad advice in church, and hopefully in hearing these jarringly bad tips in church, you'll recognize, wow, that sounds terrible, but I realize my life is kind of headed down one of those paths, that you'll realize that you are off course. So this morning I want to start by asking this question. How many of you here would say that having a little more money would bring some relief to your life and make things a little bit easier? Let me see your hands. Come on, be honest. If I had $10,000, how many of you would like me to give you $10,000 right now? Let me see. Okay, now everybody's hands going up, right? Right? Almost everybody in this room would say, you know what, a little bit more money would make my life a lot easier. Some of you are waiting for me to pull $10,000 out. Just keep waiting, all right? It's a surprise later. Almost everybody would say, you know, a little bit more money would make life easier. If you've got your Bibles or your digital device, you can open them to 1 Timothy 6. Also in your service guide is a sermon outline. Most of the scriptures are in there, and you can follow along with us. But it says this in verse 6. It says, "Yet true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it." So in other words, we had nothing when we were born, and no matter how much money, no matter how much stuff you accumulate, you can't take any of it with you when you leave. Verse 8, "So if we have enough food and enough clothing, let us be content." Let us be content. So now let me ask this question. How many of you ate this week? Let me see your hands. All right. How many of you ate this morning? How many of you are eating right now? All right. How many of you have clothing? All right. Fortunately, I don't really have to ask that question. I can see that everybody here in this room is clothing. There could possibly be somebody watching or listening to our podcast that might be, you know, not have clothing on. If that's the case and you're listening to this, please put some pants on right now, all right? But all of us have clothing, all of us have food, and so Paul is saying, let us be content. We all have these basic necessities, you know, every one of us in this room, but many of us do not live a life of contentment. And why is that? It's because we bought into a lie that culture has taught us. We believe some extremely bad advice. We believe that if only I had just a little bit more, then I would be happy. Ever been there? For example, how much money do you think that you need in order to be happy? A Gallup poll did a big study on this question, on this topic, and they found that if one earns $30,000 a year or less, they think that $74,000 a year would be enough. Now, when Shyla and I first got married, we made well under $30,000 a year. And in preparing for this message, I kind of flashed back thinking about it. At that point in time, $74,000 a year would have been like having unlimited funds. I mean, with that kind of money, we could have bought anything we wanted. We could have gone anywhere that we wanted to go. But then we had kids. We had three boys, and trying to keep them in shoes. Somebody with boys say, yeah, I know what you mean. Somebody, you know, we had to keep them in pants that fit. Like, I promise you, there are times we'll take them to the store, put pants on them, they'll try them on at Kohl's, and by the time we get home, they're already too small, right? How many parents know what I'm talking about? You know, keeping two cars on the road, keeping the fridge stocked, a house to take care of, medical bills, and suddenly $74,000 doesn't sound as unlimited as it used to. In the poll, those who made around $50,000, they said that it would take $100,000 a year to satisfy them and make them completely happy. And perhaps you're sitting here and you make that, or you have a combined family income around that number, and you'd probably say, well, yeah, that sounds nice, but with a big mortgage payment and two car payments and a child or two in private school and dance and soccer and ballet and insurance and braces, $100,000 doesn't go as far as you think it does. And so how much do we truly need to be satisfied and happy? Let me give you a little secret here this morning. No matter what your income is, the answer generally is just a little bit more. Come on, say more. Just a little bit more. In fact, Jesus told this story that really captures where many of us are spiritually and how we tend to think on these issues. In the Gospel of Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 16, it says, a rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. And he said to himself, what should I do? I don't have room for all of my crops. Then he said, I know. I'll tear down my barns and I'll dig bigger ones. And then I'll have enough room to store all of my wheat and other goods. And I'll sit back and I'll say to myself, my friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. In other words, he was saying, now that I have all of this, now that I've accumulated all of this stuff, I can finally be happy. I mean, maybe let's make it a little bit more modern. One day, if I can get the house of my dream, that bigger house or the newer car or the better this, then I'll have everything that I want and I'll be content and I can take it easy. For others here, it's not just financial dissatisfaction. Some of us battle thoughts like, if I could just lose 20 pounds, then I'd feel better about myself. If I just had a better job, or if I had a job, or if I had a job with insurance and benefits, then I would feel better. Some people sit around and they think, well, when I get married, then I'll be satisfied. And then they think, well, when I have kids, then I'll be satisfied. And then once they have kids, they realize, oh my goodness, when our kids get out of diapers, then I can finally be satisfied and live again. Or when my kids can drive, then we'll be okay. Or when my kids get out of the house, then things will be just perfect. Then when they're out of college, things will be great. Then when they get out of the house again because they came back after college, it will be great. And it never ends. This cycle never ends. And Jesus said to this guy, he said, you fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything that you worked for? Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth but not have a rich relationship with God. So many of us mistakenly think that having more will make us happy, will make us satisfied, that the more of the things that this world will bring, the more of that we can get will bring true meaning, that it'll bring true significance to our lives. Yet many of us are not pursuing the riches that comes from having a deep, dynamic relationship with Jesus Christ. And so what I want to do this morning here is I want to give you some bad advice. Some bad advice. If you ever wake up and you feel really blessed by God, if you're full of a true joy that only comes from Him, if you've got supernatural peace that goes beyond your ability to understand, if you've got great friendships and great relationships and you're connected and everything's great, if life is going great, but one day you wake up and for whatever reason you decide, hey, I want to be miserable, I want to show you how to be dissatisfied. I want you to write these things down because these things can change your life for the worse. Number one, bad advice. If you want to be dissatisfied, focus on being ungrateful. Focus on being ungrateful. This is what Paul said to the church in 1 Thessalonians 5. He said, always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. I want you to think about that this morning. I mean, is anybody that stupid to give thanks in all situations? Listen, I encourage you not to do that. Instead, I want you to gripe. I want you to complain when life is tough and when things don't go your way. I want you to find fault everywhere you go and with everything that you look at. Do whatever you can to foster a genuine spirit of ingratitude deep within your soul. In fact, it also helps to resent God's goodness in the lives of others. Whenever you see someone else who's blessed, just tell yourself things like, you know what? They're not that good of a person. I'm way better than they are. I deserve what they have. I deserve so much more than what they have. Be jealous. Be critical. Be envious of others, especially those that are in the church. If somebody gets a nice car, talk about how it'll probably break down and that they paid too much for it. You know, if somebody gets a raise, talk about how you really deserve it and they didn't really deserve it because they're lazy, right? If they're married and you're not, just talk about how bad the person is that they married, or if they have nicer clothes or they get more attention than you, then just tear them down. But here's the key this morning. Resent God's goodness in other people's lives while ignoring his goodness in your own. Don't be grateful for what you have. Don't be thankful for your health or your friends or the blessings that God has given to you. Don't be thankful that you have food to eat and a place to sleep and transportation and clothes to wear. Bad advice, if you want to be dissatisfied, focus on being ungrateful. That's good preaching, right? Number two. Compare what you have to people who have more. Compare what you have to people who have more. This will mess with your mind every single time. The Apostle Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 10:12. He said, we do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. And isn't that our goal here this morning? Isn't our goal to live a dissatisfied life, to be foolish and compare our lives with those who have so much more? Let me break it down with you this morning. If you are sick of your home, if you're tired of the home you live in, I encourage you to binge watch some HGTV. And watch those makeover shows that they do where they turn these dumps into magnificent homes. And I promise you, after a short period of time, you'll start to hate your pathetic little shack. There's this one show that's out there right now, and they put in these pools that are probably worth five of our homes, you know, like crazy, like these crazy things with water slides and in their backyard, right? And eventually what'll happen when we watch things like that with a spirit of ungratitude for what we have, eventually what'll happen is we'll become more and more and more dissatisfied. And don't just stop there. Compare everything else. I want you to compare salaries. Compare marriages. Compare refrigerators. I mean, if someone has one of those new fancy ones with the computer on the front where it texts you when you're at the grocery store because you're out of this in the fridge, like how can you even survive without that? How about you compare your body with the models whose airbrushed pictures appear on magazine covers? You know, the ones that haven't eaten more than a carrot stick since 2011. You know, compare yourself to those who spent more on their body modifications than you have invested for your retirement. Compare on social media. Oh, they got more likes on their date night picture than I did, and I spent so much more, right? No matter what the arena is, compare what you have to someone that has a lot more than you. This is one of the most foolproof ways to becoming dissatisfied. You ready for number three? If you want to become dissatisfied, number three, pursue temporary possessions over eternal treasures. Pursue temporary possessions over eternal treasures. In Luke 12:15, Jesus said, "Beware. Guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own." And I'm sorry here this morning to be preaching and disagree with Jesus, but based on our culture, that is one of the stupidest things that anyone could ever say. We all know that life is about what we have, right? Life is about where we live, the neighborhood we live in, the car we drive, the clothes we wear, the gadgets that we purchase, the next vacation we're taking. Life is all about things. In fact, don't care about people. Don't serve. Don't care about making a difference. Those things are all shallow. Instead, you want to focus on the self-centered things that matter now. In fact, I want to encourage you to think short term. Focus on the moment. Just tell yourself again and again that more is better, that bigger is better. If you want to be dissatisfied, I encourage you to pursue temporary possessions over eternal treasures. Here's the fourth one, bad advice. Bad advice. If you want to be dissatisfied, develop an attitude of entitlement. Develop an attitude of entitlement. Why? Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." I don't know about you, but that's one of the craziest statements that I've ever heard. Paul said that we actually deserve death. I mean, come on, I'm a good guy. You're all good people. We deserve way more than that. I mean, I've had a rough life. I've worked hard. I deserve good things. I deserve new shoes. I deserve the outfit that goes with them. I deserve a new car. I deserve a new boat. You deserve a new phone. You deserve a half a gallon of Cops banana walnut chocolate chunk. Somebody said amen. I deserve it. Listen, let me help you foster an attitude of entitlement in your life. When you leave church this morning, drive your car home. Many of you will pull up to a house for your car. We call it a garage. Many of you will be able to push a button and watch the door open. And as you pull into the garage, unless it's too full of stuff that you can't get your car in it, you know, gripe about how your car gets bad gas mileage. You know, and how your car isn't as nice as those new ones that have the air-conditioned seats. And then I encourage you to walk into your climate-controlled home and stream a movie and complain that the Wi-Fi is too slow. Walk into your closet and touch all of your clothes and passionately say, "I've got nothing to wear." Do it over and over and over again, and you will build an attitude of entitlement. Thank God I'm done with that part of the message. It's hard to preach the opposite. That's some bad advice. But wouldn't you agree, so many of us end up actually doing some of the things that I talked about. We compare and we focus on what we don't have instead of being grateful for what God has blessed us with. Every single one of us in this auditorium, we live in an extremely blessed part of the world. In fact, most people in other countries would look at our lives and say, "Are you kidding me? You have so much." So in a materialistic society, how do we turn this around? What are some pieces of good advice that we can follow? I want to share three practical habits that will help you not live a dissatisfied life. Number one, here we go. Write down the things you are grateful for. Don't just say it. I want you to literally write down the things that you are grateful for. Psalms 92:1 says, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord." And so I encourage you to grab a journal or make this a part of your daily soap journaling time. And what I want you to do is write down three things each day that you are thankful for. In fact, on my desk at home right now, I have a bright orange journal where every day I try to list three things for which I'm thankful. And it's amazing when I start feeling that spirit of dissatisfaction come over me, I begin to flip through the pages of what I've written, and almost immediately my perception changes. I am a very blessed person. So I encourage you, make this part of your daily habits. Write down what you are grateful for. Number two, serve others. Serve others. I encourage you, if you've not done it, get in Growth Track. Find a place to serve on the dream team. 1 Peter 4:10 says this, God has given each of you, everybody say that's me. God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Come to church, sit on the seat, and never use them. Is that what it says? No, he says use them well to do what? To serve. Everybody say serve. To serve one another. Each of us in this room have been given gifts by God for the purpose of serving others. And can I tell you, one of the main reasons that you'll go through life dissatisfied is because you aren't using your gifts. Because we aren't using our gifts, our lives are incomplete and we feel unfulfilled. It's kind of like the hamster. How many of you, you know, I used to have a hamster growing up. Anybody have a hamster here? You put that little wheel in the cage, right? You're kind of like the hamster who jumps on the wheel and runs and runs and runs and runs. And never gets anywhere. That's what our lives are for so many of us. We run and we run and there's no purpose. There's no meaning. And many of us, we struggle with this because our lives are completely focused on us. We're not a part of anything that is bigger than ourselves. In fact, last Sunday, our church participated in Serve Day. And over 80 of you guys served in Serve Day. Give yourselves a great hand for that. As a church, we did four projects in our community simply to share the love of Jesus and serve one another. But one of the projects that we did was here at the school. And I'm going to tell you, no one ever likes to sign up. So I usually have to like pull people, recruit people for that job. But we came here to the school and it was tough manual labor. We trimmed, I think it's probably well over 100 yards of those huge bushes. We bagged all the clippings up. I mean, they're probably, I don't know, 40, 50, 60 bags of garbage and clippings. And then somebody, I think Rick was out in the front and he was power washing. I think there was over 1,000 pieces of old gum that was power washed off the front of that entryway. And you know what? While we were doing that job, nobody from the school was here cheering that group on saying, thank you. You guys are so awesome. There were no crowds of people. There were no accolades. But you know what? I had team members come up to me as we were working. And you know what they were saying? This is so awesome. I'm so glad that we could do this. Why? Because serving isn't about others as much as it is about what God wants to do on the inside of us. I want to tell you this morning, we don't need you to serve on the dream team as much as you need the joy and the satisfaction that becomes from being a part of a group that is changing lives. Amen. Amen. Finally, number three, invest in eternal things. Invest in the eternal. Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. If an audit today was made of your treasure, if an audit today was made of your finances, would it reveal that you are investing in eternal things? God has given me and our lead team here at the Lifeway Church an incredible vision for the future of the Lifeway. It is my vision that we would fill this auditorium to the point that we have to have two services every Sunday morning to accommodate all of the people who are hungry for Jesus. I believe that in our church, God wants to set drug and alcohol addicts completely free. I believe that he wants to restore broken marriages. I believe that he wants to heal broken relationships. But can I tell you something? Vision alone doesn't open these doors on Sunday morning. Vision doesn't make podcasts available for free online. Vision doesn't allow us to have nice signage and instruments and equipment, a great kids environment, coffee and donuts and sending gifts every week to our guests. Vision alone doesn't allow for people to come to a life group and be set free and find connection and community. Vision alone doesn't allow for serve day projects that share the love of Jesus in our community. Vision alone doesn't allow us to purchase a washer for a single mother who's in need. As awesome and as vital and as important as vision is, it is not enough. Until people's hearts, until our hearts are stirred to bring in the resources for the vision of the Lifeway, none of it can happen. Can I tell you this morning, there are many here who faithfully give at the Lifeway. And I want you to know that every time you give, whatever way you give, you are making an eternal investment. By your giving, I want you to know that you share in the testimony of every hand that's raised by someone who commits their life to follow Jesus. You share in the story of every person who makes the decision to be baptized. Those of you that serve and give. But there are some of you here who you consider this your church home, and you come every week and you eat from the food of this house, but for whatever reason, you aren't giving. And I want to encourage you this morning, if you want to live a full, if you want to live a satisfied life, you need to follow God's financial plan. Invest into the things that will make an eternal difference. I love what Winston Churchill said. He said, "We make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give." And so today, if you find yourself in the camp of dissatisfaction, I want to tell you, you don't have to stay there. Don't continue to follow the bad advice of our society. Put into practice these three steps that I shared. Develop a heart of gratitude. Gratitude turns what I have into enough. Gratitude turns what I have into enough. Listen, it's not happy people who are grateful. It's grateful people who are happy. Philippians 3:7 says, "I once thought these things were valuable." This is the Apostle Paul speaking. "But now I consider themselves worthless because of what Christ has done." You see, at one point in his life, Paul's identity was wrapped up in titles, his education, his accomplishments, his family heritage. But the closer that he moved to Jesus, the closer he moved to living in eternity, the more the things that really mattered in life became obvious to him. Verse 8, "Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." And so this morning, I pray that everyone here would not just know about Jesus, but rather you would know him in an intimate way, that his spirit would lead you, that his word would guide you, that his presence and his spirit would empower you, that you'd realize that you're not here on earth, you're not here to accumulate temporary pleasures of this world, but instead you live for things that have eternal value and significance. When you look at what you have and you say, "You know what, God, thank you for giving me all this stuff. How can I use it to make a difference in my world?" Paul goes on to say, "For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage so that I could gain Christ." This word that's translated garbage actually refers to, in the original language, human waste. And I don't want to be gross here, but Paul says, "I consider all of that stuff as feces. All the things that I thought mattered for so long, compared to me gaining Christ, compared to me pointing other people to Jesus Christ, it is nothing. It is nothing." As I close this morning, I wonder how many would say deep down inside, if you were really honest, "I'm dissatisfied. I'm often a little discontent. I find myself comparing myself or thinking that by this point in my life I'd be doing more. I thought I'd be more important. I thought I'd have more. I thought by now I'd be further ahead. Is this where you find yourself today? There are others here who, when you looked at your life, you think, oh man, I've messed it up. I've messed up in so many different ways. I've made so many mistakes. I've fallen short time and time and time again. So many people today are dissatisfied because they're simply looking for that thing. That something that's going to fill the emptiness. And can I tell you this morning that each and every one of us, we have a Christ-shaped void inside of us. And so this morning, you can leave this room and you can continue to try to find what will fill that void. Pursue everything you can. Search for it. Run it down. Make more money. Buy more stuff. Try things. Try parties, experiences, vacations, relationships. But can I tell you, at the end of the day, you can accumulate it all and still wake up dissatisfied. Why? Because the things in this world are temporary. They will never satisfy. They are counterfeits. You have a Christ-shaped void in your soul. You need Him. You were created for eternity to know Him, to serve Him, to be transformed by Him. So there are those of you here who you recognize that you've been settling for the things of this world, but today you're ready for more. You may think for a moment, well, I'm not good enough. As much as I'd like more, I've got to clean up first. I can't come to God this way. I've got to do better. I need to try harder. But can I tell you, that's a lie from the enemy. The reality is you just need to come to Him exactly as you are. You need to come to Him and say, God, I need Your grace. I made a mess of things. I need Your forgiveness. So this morning, those of you who would say, you know what, Lord? I am a sinner. I need a Savior. I'm tired of this emptiness that's inside of me. I'm ready to turn from my sins today. With every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way, but I do want to pray for you. And so if that's where you are this morning, I want you just to lift your hands. Is there anybody here who says today? Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. I see your hands. Thank you. This is the greatest decision that you could ever make. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, Lord, I ask You to forgive me. Lord, forgive me of all my sins. Lord, wash me and cleanse me today. Lord, I repent, which simply means I turn towards You, God. Lord, I believe that You died for me. Lord God, that You rose again. Lord God, that You overcame the grave so that I could know You, so that I could serve You, so that I could follow You. Lord, today my life is not my own. Lord, I realize it. And so today I give it to You. Lord, I present my life to You. Lord, and I'm asking You to lead me and direct me. Thank You today for new life. Lord Jesus, I pray, Lord, that by the power of Your Spirit, Lord God, that everybody in this room, Lord God, that You would do a work in us that only You can do. Lord God, that we would be people that are filled with a spirit of contentment and gratitude. Lord, today I confess and I repent in my own life, Lord, of wanting more of the things of this world instead of pursuing more of the things that are eternal and last forever. Lord, I pray that there would be a spiritual breakthrough in our hearts. Lord Jesus, that You would help us recognize that You are all that we need. Lord, increase our passion and our desire to pursue You and to know You more. Lord God, may we be found full of Your goodness, overflowing with Your love. In Jesus' name we pray.
Thanks for listening to this message. We hope you've been encouraged by it. If you'd like more information about The Lifeway, please visit thelifeway.org.